The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Still in the glow of Resurrection Sunday as we now make our way through these several coming weeks until we get to, Pentecost, when we all get to wear bright red to church. You know, that color in literature means other things in other places, but on Pentecost, you can wear bright red to Sunday, right. And nobody questions.
Yep. Well, you can wear all your little cardinal shirts.
Well, the way they're playing, you may just want to.
That's right. Yeah.
That's Pastor John Lukomsky, Jolly John Lukomsky, from Wrestling with the Basics, as well as St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches, one in Darmstadt, one in New Athens.
And is the ghost of Paul Clayton still here? Because I'm listening to the opening announcement, and it's Paul again.
Paul who?
How quickly they forget, isn't it, Roland?
Well, you know, it is radio.
That's right.
And I expect to be forgotten just as quickly. How are you?
It's good
to have your company in the studio.
I'm good. Like you said, it was a blessed weekend, and I think every pastor loves Easter because people come to church. So we had a really nice turnout, and we had a breakfast too. Any other Sunday, do you get to eat? No, you're on your own. See, but we had breakfast.
That is the only complaint I have about. We went to sunrise service. That's tradition for my family.
Yep,
that's Easter. You get up at 4 a.m. You go to sunrise service. You strike the fire. You do that's the candlelit processional into the church. That great declaration, the light of Christ, and the congregation responds. And then as soon as you sit down, you smell the bacon frying in the kitchen downstairs, and you go, how much longer are we going to be here?
That's right.
You see Satan attacks in ways you never
that's
expect.
Right. The bacon. He's always used. That's why you're not supposed to eat the pork. God knew that the devil will use the bacon against you
Time. Now, see, I said this last time, and complaining gets you everywhere. You've got great text again.
Yes, we do. We have some fantastic text. And give them the phrase you gave before the show, because it's your phrase. I don't want to take credit for it.
Isn't it great when a plan comes together?
When a plan comes together, and that's exactly what it is. And just a wonderful text and an encouragement for all of us, because think of the frustrations that poor old Joseph has gone through, and think of the struggles that his brother and his family are going through. And then when you get to the end of it, you find out, actually, God had this all under control. But we don't want to spoil the ending yet here.
So we'll
get to that.
Well, we have two chapters, and here's how I propose
to
approach this, Pastor
Lukomsky.
I'm ready
for your proposal.
Dearly beloved, we... Oh, wait.
I'm married already.
Genesis 44 and 45, that's the assignment for today. A lot of verses of text, we can't possibly read all of this, so I thought maybe like yesterday... because there's so much ground to cover. Yeah. We'll do this sort of thematically. And where you think there is an important verse, that's where we'll pause and read.
Okay. That sounds good. I've got my notes here.
Let's begin with prayer, then.
Okay, yeah. That's a good idea. Oh, Lord, we do as we always do. We pray for the gift of your Holy Spirit. The fact of the matter is as Joseph and his brothers experienced, there's a lot of times in our lives that we have no idea what you're doing. And yet you have revealed to us all kinds of wonderful truths that are actually supposed to be a help and guidance to us when we don't know what you're doing. So we pray that by your Spirit then we will gather in these words of Scripture you've given us, that we might find encouragement and hope in every day of our life to rejoice in the blessings as gifts from you, and also to call upon you during the times of trial, understanding that you indeed will work everything together for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, okay, I know. Let's read the first verse.
Well, I think what I'll do is I'll get the phone numbers out first.
Oh, good, that's an idea.
You never know. There may be someone listening out there that has a question for you.
That could be. You never know, on occasion.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. That's also a way to get in. You can use the iTunes app. I see you've got your iPad in front of you.
I'm ready.
Don't you love that thing?
I do. Yeah, they're fantastic.
It was a birthday present for me last December.
Let me put in a plug for Logos. Logos. If anybody's got an iPad out there, download Logos. Literally any biblical tool you want, dictionaries, everything, what have you. Yeah, it's all there.
The amazing thing is, if you lived at the time of Luther,
yes,
to carry his library probably would have taken two or three carts. Now you can carry.
I carry it on the iPad.
Every work written by every Lutheran whoever lived in that little device on the iPad.
Yeah, and it's just a fantastic tool and amazing, like you say, to think that we'd have this little device we can carry around us and literally carry my entire pastoral library with me under my arm. So there you go.
Now, in the previous chapters that we've talked about, the brothers have come down to Egypt.
Yep.
Joseph has concealed his identity. He speaks Egyptian, uses a translator, dressed like an walks like an Egyptian, as the old song goes.
Yeah.
And the brothers are deceived.
Yep. Yeah.
Little something like that in the family that happened before.
The whole story has been nothing but deception.
But they keep one brother in prison. Simeon.
Yep.
Gets held back.
Yeah.
And about a year or so later, the food's gone.
Right, so they have to return again.
Yeah.
And they've got to bring Benjamin, bring the youngest. That was the big deal. They didn't want to bring Benjamin because that's the only son of Rachel left. You know, Joseph got killed that horrible accident where the animal killed him.
Yeah.
Of course, actually, we know they sold him off into slavery. But that's all the background. And now they've come back for a second time, and they have Benjamin with them. And again, all things are going pretty good. They're going to give this guy from Egypt, whoever he is, he seems pretty nice. He's going to give him more food. And we pick up the story as he's sending them away, but now he's making a little plot, a little plan going on here in the background.
Should we for a moment maybe revisit chapter 37 to realize what's put Joseph in this predicament in the first place?
Sure, you go ahead and do that. Because remember, contractually, I'm only obligated to do
the text assigned. I understand. Yes, that is true. I keep trying, but someday you'll slip
no,
up.
No,
this is where he receives the coat of many colors.
Right.
The brothers understand what this represents, that he's going to get the blessing, and they're none too happy about it. And what do? Well, first, the plan is, well, let's just do them in. Then somebody says, no, let's check them down a well. And then somebody says, look, Ishmaelites. How convenient.
That's right. What a break. That's the one you can sell them off for slavery for. And you might also remember, too, that not only had his father given him this wonderful multicolored coat, although some of the scholars think that actually the word there means it was a kind of a supervisor's coat. It symboled that he was preferred to the rest of his brothers. And then he had to add insult to injury by telling him, I had a dream, and in the dream you guys are all bowing down to me. Wow, isn't that something?
That came to pass in yesterday's text. Yeah.
It's going to come to pass again in this text.
He had two dreams, didn't he?
Yeah. But I'm just trying to say, Joseph really didn't help things along either. He kind of antagonized these guys. But anyway, you're right. That's the whole background to this, the horrible, cruel, terrible things that had divided this family, and yet, as we're going to see in this text, this is actually God using, not that God was the instigator of the evil and wickedness. No, of course, no evil comes from God, but it is amazing how God can even use evil and wickedness to accomplish his purpose, which, of course, as we're coming off Holy Week, we've seen so dramatically with the whole crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which was, again, instigated by cruel, mean, evil, wicked people, and yet God intended it for good. So
It is beneficial, I think, also, that we've hit this portion of Genesis during the week after Resurrection Sunday.
Yeah.
Because, here we have this great metaphor again, this foreshadowing of the one who is dead
is
being restored
alive.
To life.
And you've also got the image of someone willing to sacrifice themselves for the benefit of others. In fact, I'm glad you brought that up, Roland, because I've emphasized this before. I'm sure you emphasize it. If you read through these stories and just come away and say, well, isn't that interesting? Wasn't that something about Joseph and his family and his brothers? Then you've missed the whole intent. It was good we prayed for the help of the Holy Spirit, because one of the things the Holy Spirit does for us, because, by the way, you know whose spirit the Holy Spirit is, don't you?
Spirit of God.
Well, actually,
Jesus.
Thank you.
Best Sunday school voice.
You've caught on so quick. That's right. Yeah. 90% of the time, the answer is Jesus. But no, seriously, because Jesus says, I will send you my spirit. And the Bible refers to him as the spirit of Jesus. And that's the whole point. When the spirit comes to the scriptures in the Old Testament, he wants you to see Jesus. And if you don't see Jesus there, then you really haven't understood anything that's being said. Even though you might appreciate it for literature, a wonderful religious story, it is all about Christ.
Here we begin. At verse 1 of chapter 44, then he commanded the steward of his house, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain. and he did as Joseph told him.
Okay, so just again to kind of lay out the story for you here. Now, the last time, you know, when they came, when they got home, they found out that their money was still in there. But now they've taken care of that. They brought the money back, all right, which you've got to give them credit because they could have just kept the money. But no, they brought it back and said, we don't know, there must have been some confusion, but here's the money that we had paid you originally that somehow got back in our sacks. But you'll notice now the thing is getting a little more complicated because now not only will the money be back in their sacks, but the special cup that belonged to this great Egyptian leader. And it's not a fluke or accident. It's going to be in the bag of the youngest, which is Benjamin now. This is the only remaining child of Rachel, or so they think. This is the beloved child of the father here, which, of course, has been the problem all along, that the father has loved some of his children more. Look, fathers out there, look, I know we're, naturally there's going to be some preference, but you cannot show that preference. You got to love your children equally. That's just how it is. Even as Jesus Christ loves all of us equally, too, does he? Right. Even a thief on the cross, he's ready to take that guy to be with him in paradise. And I'm thinking, why would you want a thief when you got a good pastor guy like me? See? But no, God loves the world. He loves the world. The reason I wanted to read these opening verses, though, is not just to set the framework for the story, but the business of the steward, which, as you'll see when you read on further, the steward actually has the same authority as the guy that sends him, as Joseph. And this is a very important concept in the Bible, that it's possible for a man to stand in the place of someone else and have their same authority. The word, the term that will come up in the New Testament that is the equivalent of steward is apostle, which, of course, we have a bunch of them, James, John, the Apostle Paul, the one who is untimely born, but they're all apostles. And we actually have a term in our own language that fits this, and that is power of attorney. Have you ever heard of power of attorney?
Sure,
okay.
Sure.
And do you understand why it's a very, very serious business to give someone a power of attorney, Roland? Because if you give them the power of attorney, essentially what are you giving them?
Your bank account, your possessions, everything you own.
That's right. That's right.
Control of your life, literally.
And in fact, in the New Testament, this might tickle you, when you gave someone his apostleship, which is their term for power of attorney, he could actually arrange your marriage for you. That's how powerful that was. Okay.
Wow.
So we're simply kind of laying a groundwork for here that there is a system established where there are people, humans, that can actually have the same power and authority that the one who sent them had. And, of course, this is very crucial for us because the men who wrote this book, Moses, he is an apostle. He is a steward. In other words, what he writes down, it's as if God himself were writing these things down. And, of course, when we get into the New Testament with the Gospels and Paul's letters, it's the same thing. These men are apostles. They are stewards of God, which means they have the same authority. And in a certain limited sense, this is where I get excited, we are also apostles or stewards of God, because God has said, whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And whoever sins you do not forgive, they are not forgiven. So we actually have the power to say to people, God loves you and God forgives you. And guess what? That actually is true.
Is that why, Pastor Luke, it's so important that when someone approaches you and says, I'm sorry, you never say, that's okay, don't worry about it?
That's right. No, you don't want to say that. No, because it's not okay. And unlike everyone else in the world, we Christians actually have the ability to say you are forgiven, and Jesus says what you said here on earth is true up in heaven, which is a remarkable, remarkable promise. So that's not really the chief thing here, but when I saw that concept and saw the steward actually acting in behalf of Joseph, I thought, we maybe need to comment that's the way it works in the Bible as well.
But to your point, Pastor Lukowski, this is something that I think perhaps the modern era church has sort of missed, where the Old Testament is that dusty old book.
Oh,
and we
yeah.
only worry about things once Jesus shows up. And once we've got Jesus, or some people say G-sauce. that's all we need to know.
Yep, yeah.
And there is you pastors have done such a marvelous job of extracting all these themes and metaphors and direct connections right into the New Testament. I wonder why we've sort of forsaken the Old Testament in many ways.
Well, I'm going to tell you an interesting thing. This may actually surprise you, but actually there's a portion of time in the early church history where they actually did that too. In fact, this may surprise you, but there was actually a time when they downplayed the Ten Commandments.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah, well, because those are Jewish commandments, see?
I see.
We don't want to be dealing with that, and then you're going to run into this whole thing about getting circumcised and all that stuff. But yeah, you're absolutely right. That wasn't good in the part of the early church either, and certainly it's not good if we do it here in the later church as well, because that's the whole point. Well, that's what Jesus Christ said. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I'm not getting rid of the Old Testament, but I'm here to fulfill it. And that's what we want to look for. We want to look for how this is all pointing ahead to what we just got through celebrating last week, that Jesus would suffer and die and give his life for us and then rise from the dead.
So. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They'd gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks? That would be the cup that you mentioned. And by this that he practices divination?
Yes.
I thought we weren't supposed to practice sorcery.
Well, see.
You know, that whole Witch of Endor thing didn't work out so well.
No, that's right. That's right. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, which is a few books after this, but it's actually strictly forbidden to practice divination. And this does help us to make kind of an interesting distinction, though, because Joseph does know the future, doesn't he? In fact, that's how he got the position he had, because people would bring his dreams and he would interpret them. He told them what was going to happen, about there would be the times of lean and then the times of plenty and everything. But it's kind of ironic that here his servant at least claims for him the power of divination, because, of course, he didn't get any of this information from divination. Divination is an attempt to use worldly things by a man to determine the future, okay? And that is strictly forbidden by the scriptures, okay? You just can't do that. And, you know, the reason why you can't do it is because it doesn't work. Okay, I'm sorry, you can't use a special cup, you can't use the horoscopes, you can't use the chicken entrails, there's all kinds of different things you can use, you can't use the tarot cards, because none of those work, because no man knows the future, and certainly these physical things can't reveal anything about what's going to happen tomorrow. However, God does. God knows the future, and God can make revelation, and he had made revelation to Joseph. So I think it's kind of interesting that the Bible brings up this, and I think that's why it brings it up, to help us understand there is an attempt to understand the future by our efforts, by human means, which will always lead us into trouble and trial, because it's just foolishness. That's all it is.
Well, we teased about a good plan coming together. Does Joseph know where this is going by the end of the day, or is he just going along and seeing what happens?
Well, that's a good point. I don't know. What do you think, Roland? I'll throw that question back to you, because I really haven't contemplated that. Well, does he know what's going?
I don't know, because you know, the stewards, he obviously has this great plan he's working on, and the steward overtakes the men, and then we have in verse 7, they said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servant. I'm innocent. We're innocent.
Yes.
This is, you know, these guilty men. We remember the Shechemite business.
Yeah.
We are innocent of all these things. But I guess they're setting up a situation where he's going to test whether or not they are willing to do to Benjamin what they did to him to save their own skin.
Yeah. And so in that respect, then, he really doesn't know the future, does he?
Yeah.
Now, this isn't planned out like, okay, I know they're going to come out and do the right thing and everything all right. But he is wondering whether they are changed men, whether they still have the same evil, wicked hearts. So, no, even Joseph doesn't know the future, although this is what Joseph does know, is that God is going to work everything together for his good. Now, whether that means that he'll be reunited with his brothers, or whether this means that in the end we'll find out that his brothers are evil, wicked men that will not repent and not change, he doesn't know that. And that's, of course, the thing that we have to worry with our life. We don't really know how it's going to work out for anyone individually. Although, see, we always have hope, because as I already alluded, you could actually have a guy who's so wicked and nasty, you really need to nail him to a cross.
Mm.
And what's significant, of course, he admits that. I love that about that guy. He doesn't say, this is hardly fair. No, he says, yes, I'm getting what I deserve. You're right. I look at my life, nail me to a cross. I probably deserve worse than that. But then again, of course, he's the one that ends up being with Jesus in paradise. But I think that's a good question. I think you've got a good point. Joseph is going at life just the way you and I go at life. We don't really know how anything's going to work out in terms of exact detail. But we do know this, that when it's all worked out, it will be a thing of God's grace and God's mercy. That much we do know for sure.
If we jump to verse 9, this is important.
We've had
the interaction with the steward, the accusation, and now I guess it's Judah. It says they repeated, but I guess Judah's sort of the guy in charge
of
this operation. operation at this point.
Which, of course, for us as Christians is really significant, because that's what I always liked about the story. The big hero is Joseph, but he's not the big guy. Judah's the big guy. He's the guy from whom the Messiah, the Savior, will come, see? And so what Judah's doing is probably just as important to us as what Joseph did. So, okay, go ahead.
All right. Whichever of your servants is found with it, that would be the cup,
yes,
shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servant. So what he's saying is, if the cup is here, we are so innocent, we are so certain,
yes,
that you're not
yep,
going to find
yep,
this,
yep,
that if you do, you can kill the guy who has it, and the rest of us will be slaves.
Yep, yep.
That's a guy who's pretty sure that he's not going to find a cup in his
hand. That's right. But, you know, we've seen that over and over again in the Bible. Maybe you better not open your mouth and make any vows, because you don't really know what's going to happen. See?
Lord, I shall never forsake you. I will be there all the time.
That's right. I'll go to jail for you. I'll die for you. Yeah. Yeah, see, it's best for us not to boast in anything about ourselves or anything that we may or may not know. You just trust in the Lord, okay? But I love how the steward responds to this, because he's willing to die, you know, but notice how the steward softens the thing.
He said, let it be as you say, he who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent.
And I want to point out again the power of the stewardship or the apostle here, because obviously whoever they find, whoever's the guilty one, isn't going to be the servant of the steward. He's going to be the servant of Joseph, this Egyptian leader. But he speaks as if he'll be his servant. See, and that's the beauty of this whole stewardship apostleship thing. You talk as if you're really talking for the person who sent you. But yeah, isn't that nice?
It is.
That again, see, and I think you see this, that God does not want to bring judgment. God does not want to bring death. In fact, the Bible says that God doesn't even desire the death of the wicked. The people that you and I are thinking, yeah, that would be good for them to be dead. No, God doesn't want that either, but that they would repent. And you can kind of see that here in the words of the steward.
And then, of course, they go through from the oldest to the youngest.
Yep, yep.
And then
it's
youngest,
all a setup deal.
Yeah,
there's a little drama there, yeah.
In Benjamin's sack, there it is. And, of course, there's this tearing of clothes. This seems to be a big thing in the Old Testament.
They do that all the time. Yeah,
The high priest, when Christ says, I am, oi.
Yes, yeah.
He don't say such things around here.
So, as you point out, Roland, it is just a very Old Testament Jewish cultural way of showing great grief and sorrow, or offense, in the case of the high priest, that you just tear your clothes. And I'm sure Macy's and Penny's and all those encouraged that back in those days.
But why do they tear their clothes? I see that there may be two possibilities.
Okay.
So you may even have a third from the way you look at it. Is it because it's the favorite son and now
they see this,
you know, it's Benjamin? Or are they just so darn angry that Benjamin has done this, that they're tearing their clothes?
And you see, that's the tension here. And in just a moment, we're going to get this reply of Judah. And so I don't want to answer that question yet. I want to wait till we hear the words of Judah, because there's something remarkable that shows that these men have really undergone a change of heart, or at least Judah. Judah has gone, because the other guys are just kind of standing around. We're not really sure where they all fit in. And indeed, a final comment that Joseph will make kind of leaves you wondering, well, maybe we're not sure where all these guys are, but when we're done with this story, we'll know where Judah's at. So let's just save that question about why they are so upset, whether it is they think Benjamin really did something stupid, or it is because they're concerned about this only last child that was so special to the father, that he might actually be a slave. Now, that's the business here. We hear the servant word, but let's remember what this would be. He would be owned by this Egyptian. He would never, ever be able to return home again.
Well, we have just a few seconds before we go to the break, Pastor. If you look at the screen, there's an email that came in.
Oh, there is. No, it's not
Roger,
on my screen. I'm sorry.
Roger in Michigan. Let me drag. Hang on.
Okay. If you can work the magic.
I shall not
here.
Be found
there
out
it
to
is.
Be a liar.
Okay.
Look at that. This is from Roger in Michigan. He says, hi, took your tip and just downloaded the logos for my iPad. Do you feel this study follows well along Lutheran teaching?
Okay, it says, I'm not sure, Raj, what teaching you're talking about, because the Logos app itself is just a collection. It's a library collector where you can put whatever kind of books that you want in it. So actually, there's a Lutheran study Bible in there. There's the old Lutheran commentary.
Lutheran in, Lutheran out.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It all depends on how you choose.
Well, I mean, that's the other thing. Honestly, Rog, you can get, if you want to get Roman Catholic stuff on there, you can get Roman Catholic stuff. They've got Reformed stuff. They've got Baptist stuff. So you have to, you know, you have to kind of see what you're downloading, but it's all there for you, and you can bring it right onto your iPad there. So.
That is Pastor John Lukomsky. Our text today is 44 and 45 chapters of Genesis. We've got a quick break coming up. You can join us. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Or like Roger in Michigan, you can send us an email at kfuo at kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment, and we'll pick up with the words of Judah, and we'll see whether he really is a changed man or not, as Pastor Lukomsky points out. Stick around. We'll be right back.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
I received this letter from a listener. She says, I love your station. I live up in North Dakota and listen off my computer, but I would really love to listen on the go on my smartphone. Is there plans for an app for the Android phone? The answer is you can listen to KFUO Radio on your Android phone or BlackBerry. Just go to Wonder Radio, spelt with a U, and download their app. And remember, for your iPhone users, we do have the iPhone app available on our website at kfuo.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It was an epoch moment for the whole church when the Apostle Peter, summoned by God himself, stood before a Roman centurion and his family, proclaiming, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Years later, Peter was writing to more Gentiles, perhaps from a Roman prison cell. The apostle heaped up allusions to the titles given by God to the Jewish nation and gave them as readdressed descriptions to Greek-speaking readers. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. William Barclay reminds us that the word the apostle employs to describe these strangers is the Greek word parokios, reminding us of our word parish, derived from this word. It means literally sojourner in a strange land. As true as that was for God's ancient people, so it is also true for us, who have been chosen by God to be His people by the same grace that first chose Abraham to be the father of a great nation. It was an anonymous Christian writer, living a century after Peter's time, who wrote these words to another Roman official named Diognetus, describing the sojourning role of a Christian. They reside in their respective countries, but only as aliens. They take part in everything as citizens and put up with everything as foreigners. Every foreign land is their home, and every home is a foreign land. Let's pray about this. Lord, teach us not only that heaven is our home, but that heaven also calls us to live with respect, love, and honesty with all of our neighbors, because You would have all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, the conqueror over sin, death, and the power of the devil. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible Study. This is listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor John Lukomsky, Jolly John Lukomsky of stage, screen, and occasionally KFUO.
That's right.
And every Saturday, Wrestling with the Basics. And you mentioned our good friend Paul, who has retired.
Yes,
from KFUO.
Yeah,
but fear not, Wrestling with the Basics goes on.
Goes on. We now have Reverend Matt Clark from Waterloo, who's taking Paul's place. Matt Youngblood Clark, we're calling him. Because before it was a couple of old guys, but now we got the young guy.
He's a pup, isn't he?
The young guy. Yeah.
So what's it like working with somebody who's cooperative?
Well, you know, Paul was my sidekick because I had to kick him in the side all the time.
That's true.
I haven't had to do that with Matt.
Ba-dum-dum.
Yeah. All right, you ready to go on?
I am ready to go on. All right, now, picking up at verse 14.
And by the way, let me preface this by saying, I think you raised a real interesting question. Are all the brothers on the same page? Are they all in agreement? Well, whether they are or not, at least they're going to show some cooperation here. Go ahead in verse 14.
When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him.
But first, so they all did come back.
Right.
You know, because it would have been possible for
them to
say... Well,
the steward did say you'd be free.
Yeah. So, Judah, if you want to go back with Benjamin, that's okay, but we're going to go ahead on back to home, you know. So let's say that much for all the brothers. They all do return back to Joseph. And now, I'm sorry, I stopped you mid-verse.
No, that's right. They fell before him. And I think that's important because you mentioned the dreams earlier.
Well, right. Okay, so this, again, is fulfillment of the prophecy of the dream that they would fall before him. Now they actually do, although, of course, they don't know that they're falling before Joseph yet at this point. But I also wanted to pick up on this verse because this is the same the image that the New Testament, again, uses for worship. I don't know if you realize that, but when you read the New Testament, it talks about people worshiping people. That is a word that literally means that they fell down before them. They fell prostrate before them. When the wise men come and they say, we want to worship the King of the Jews, that's what the word means there. But I like this text because it helps us understand what that means. It's not just a physical position of your body. That's not what worship is about. It's not just that you place your butt in a pew for 45 minutes, or that you, you know. No. The idea of worship is that you understand the guy you're in front of has your life in his hands. That's what worship is all about. He can determine your life or your death. So the next time you go to worship, maybe you better realize that's what you're doing. You're placing yourself before someone who literally has your whole future in his hands. And that's illustrated so powerfully here in this text.
It's a complete submission because when you're in that position, the guy who's standing over you can do whatever he wants.
That's right. That's right. He can chop your head off or he can lift your face up. He can do either one, see?
Mm.
But that's the point you're recognizing, that really it's not a matter of being submissive to him because he is the one in control. So you know, it's not like you're making some big confession by submitting, except to admit that, he's in charge.
You're the boss.
That's it. Whatever he wants to do is what's going to happen, and there's nothing I can do to prevent that.
Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?"
Yeah, so we're having a little fun with him,
And Judah said...
Because he actually set this up, didn't he?
He's
the one that put it out. Like, it wasn't like he... like so many of the so-called fortune tellers we have today. No, this was all a set-up deal. Okay.
It's not just that he's the second most powerful man in Egypt. He now has magical power.
Yes.
Ooh, spooky. Yeah. He's really putting it to him. I have to admit, this is great.
Yeah, he's having fun when
a plan comes together.
Yeah.
Okay, Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to my lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out our guilt of your servants, or has found out the guilt of your servants. Mm-hmm. Behold, we are my lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found.
Yeah, and I love that phrase, God has found out the guilt of your servants. Because obviously they're not guilty. They didn't steal anything. There was no evil on their part. They just came. They wanted to get food. This is all a legitimate organization here. So we know what Judah's thinking about. He's thinking about the evil and the wickedness they've done in the past. This is what we call technically in the church repentance.
Yeah.
Okay. When we go and we say we've sinned in thought, word, and deed. Yeah, that's us. This is what we've done. And we thought maybe we had hit it for a while, you know, just like good old Peter after Jesus twice said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. I wonder if Peter's going, well, maybe Jesus doesn't know what I did. Maybe he doesn't know I denied him three times. And then, of course, when Christ says the third time, do you love me? Then he says, oh, you know all things.
Yeah.
Okay.
You're my buddy.
Yep. So here it is. You're right. This is the whole point. is a confession here, an acknowledgement, not just that Joseph knows of something, but that God knows of the sin, which is why when we worship, do fall down before the Lord, because we may have hidden it from our family. Our wife and our husband might not know. Our parents might not know. But when we go to church, God knows, and that's whose house? Our Father's house, though. That's a good thing. That we've come into. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I was going to say, I think that business of hiding in the bushes didn't work for Adam and Eve.
No, that is. We're all trying to hide. But no, we got to get out. We got to get out in the open. And it doesn't help to blame your wife, and it doesn't help to blame the devil either. No, we need to say God has found our guilt. That's because then things, isn't this remarkable? Once the guilt is out in the open, once the confession and the repentance was made, now some really wonderful things can happen. But until that was done, no, God. Isn't that amazing? God is almighty and all-powerful, but by our lack of repentance, we actually bind him and keep him from doing what it is he wants to do.
Verse 17, this is to the point you also made earlier. Joseph affirms what the steward had said. Joseph affirms that the one who was sent before him said to these men.
Yes.
So just like the prophets.
There it is.
And all that's it.
Yeah. The message is always going to be the same.
Yeah.
The message is always going to say. So, now, I'm... Go ahead.
I was just going to say, and then the way the scene continues to play out in this narrative is that Joseph says to them, "No, you're all fine. Benjamin, he's the one.
That's right.
You know, who am I to make you a slave?
Because this is the test. What are you going to do to Benjamin? I'm willing to let you free. And is that what you're going to do? Just like you kind of did for me? You just left me there in the pit, sold me off to slavery. Is this what you'll now do to Benjamin? Or has there been a change of heart? Are you different men than what I knew you as my brothers years ago?"
And then we get several verses of Judah essentially recounting the entire story that brings them to this point.
Yep. And read verse 22, because I'm ready to make a big jump down to verse 29, actually.
All right.
But read verse 22.
Verse 22, "We said to my lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die."
Okay. If we had time to read this whole, which, by the way, did you know this is the longest speech in Genesis? Okay, at least that's what I read. I didn't actually compare this to all the other speeches in Genesis, but that's what I read. But what impressed me about the speech of Judah is if the issue that had divided the family was actually the unbalanced love of the father, that he preferred the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, to the rest of his sons, that's not a good thing. We can't let him off the hook here. But what impresses me is Judah is willing to forgive his father. And Judah loves his father. Loves his father so much that, I'll stay here. I'll take the place of Benjamin. Which I think is so remarkable, because, you see, that's what repentance is. Repentance isn't just being sorry for sin, but repentance is also the willingness to deal with other people with that same kind of compassion and forgiveness that you hope that you'll be dealt with. See? It changes people. And I think that's the key thing. You can kind of tell whether it's a fake repentance or a true repentance, because in the fake repentance, we're just sad because we got caught. Okay? And it really doesn't make any difference in the way we live our lives. Where there is true repentance, there will also be a difference then in the way we think and act and treat other people. So that just struck me. This is a remarkable thing for Judah, because Judah says, I really, really love my father. And he didn't necessarily love me the way he should have, but I love him so much that I'm willing. And, of course, now we can see all the connections with Jesus, right? Why does Jesus do what he does? Because he loves the Father, right?
Yes.
This is what the Father wants me to do. So for the sake of the Father, I will come down and I will suffer and die. And, of course, Judah now being willing to take the place of Benjamin. Of course, it's a totally different situation in that Jesus is holy and perfect and Judah is a sinner, but still it's the same principle. One person taking the place of other in terms of the consequences and the evil and wickedness that should fall upon them. Where do you want to go from here, Roy?
You said you wanted to jump to 29.
Yeah, because there's a word there I thought we should probably comment on.
"If you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol."
Okay, so this is again Judah showing concern for his father, that surely if Benjamin does not return home, his father will go into Sheol. And I just thought we should comment real quickly on the word Sheol. Sheol is the biblical term for the place of death, okay? I think sometimes we confuse it with hell, but that's probably not an accurate reflection, because actually righteous people and evil people go to Sheol. It has kind of a hellish connection with it, though, because the Bible uses Sheol to say, there's no way you're going to get away. Okay. Yeah. I mean, you thought you got away. You thought people didn't know about your guilt, but God does, and this will be shown by the fact that you die, because that's what happens to sinful people. They die. It's the same thing, by the way, the New Testament teaches. Isn't that remarkable? Have you ever noticed that the New Testament really doesn't have a lot of news? We call it the New Testament, but it's basically just the Old Testament stuff all over again. But I wanted to share with you a beautiful, beautiful passage.
Go right
ahead. Psalm 49 says, like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. So everybody dies, because everybody's a sinner. Everybody will face Sheol, because everybody was born in sin and conceived iniquity. But here's the great thing for the righteous, for the believer, they will be delivered from Sheol. See?
Mm.
And actually, that's what God's been doing for all these people all this time, isn't he? He's been delivering them from death. Even despite their evil and wickedness, he has this program of plans so that they would be delivered from death, which, of course, will ultimately be accomplished with the arrival of the Savior Jesus Christ, who will not only deliver us from earthly death, but will deliver us from eternal death. All right, so I just thought it was worth talking about.
Oh, verse 34, that rounds out chapter 44. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father.
Okay, and read verse 33, too.
All right. Going backwards. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord. And servant is not, you know, the cabin boy. This is
slavery.
This is slavery. We're talking about.
Yep.
And let the boy go back with his brothers.
And I just wanted to read 33, because there it is. There's the specifics where Judas says, I'm willing to substitute.
Is this what Joseph is waiting to hear?
This is exactly what he's waiting to hear. What are you going to do? Will you abandon him? And again, I really like the fact, as you read in verse 34, that he's doing this because of love for the father. That's why he's doing it. Which I think is a great, great motive, especially considering that the father had not really been the best of fathers either.
True.
All right.
True.
Are we ready now for the big change?
We are ready for the big change up here.
Yeah.
So the jig is up finally.
Yes. Yeah. And there's no dishonesty. There's no. And by the way, going back to Adam and Eve real quick, can I make a plug for Adam and Eve? Because they don't do this, do they? They don't come clean. They're blaming everybody else. But then again, they don't know any better, do they?
No.
Because they have no idea how God will respond. I would remind all of our listeners, look, if there's something that's troubling your conscience right now, the best thing is to get it out in the open. Either call up your pastor and do private confession with him. If it is something that you've actually offended an individual, maybe you ought to go and tell them and ask their forgiveness, because the Bible is really clear that if you confess your sins, God is quick to forgive. That's all he wants to do. He just wants to forgive. Okay.
Yeah, leave your offering and go and be reconciled to your brother.
There, yeah. And because God wants to forgive. That's what he wants to do. Okay, go all ahead. Right. Wherever you want to go from here.
Well, this is such a great scene. I mean, for John Lukomsky, the thespian.
Yes.
How would you stage this? Can you imagine when these brothers hear the word, I am Joseph, is my father still alive?
Oh,
how
wow.
would you? I mean,
I know. It's just great. It's just a great
deadpan shock, shock and awe.
Yeah, just a wonderful, wonderful story. But read verse 45, verse 1, because I think this is interesting
then
too.
Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out for me," so no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers.
And so, as you've already alluded, what's going to happen here is Joseph's going to kind of say, well, actually, I'm not a great Egyptian leader. I'm your brother, Joseph, the one you sold off into slavery. But I thought it was really neat that first Joseph makes everybody else go away except for him and his brothers. We were talking about doing the confession just a second ago, and I like the fact of the private confession. Secret sins probably should be kept secret. We don't need to let everyone in the world know the evil we've done, unless, of course, we have done that evil in front of everyone in the world. But maybe it's easier for us, too, if we would remember these are things that need to be dealt with privately. I respect Joseph for sending away. He doesn't want these other Egyptians to know what his brothers have done. It's just between him and them. And again, it's amazing how the New Testament just keeps saying what the Old Testament did. What does Jesus say you should do if your brother has sinned against you? Go and talk to him and him alone.
Yeah, but how many times should I forgive that bum?
Well,
is seven times enough?
That's right. That's the next story, then. How often do we do it?
Yeah.
But right here, we know that, and we need to deal with it privately and individually. It's not something that we go to gossip everyone else about what my brother did. And so I respect Joseph for handling it that way.
What strikes me about the brothers here is this forgiveness is a foreign thing to us.
Yes.
We don't expect it. We kind of shy away. We don't know what to do with it when we receive it.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's like that weird sweater you get for Christmas that Grandma gave you. You know, what do I do with this thing?
But, you know, and you know, it's interesting because you were talking about how would you stage this. Yeah. Well, you know what the modern movies would do? They would have all these guys killed right here. You know, he'd bring out his armies and everything. Ah, see, you meant it evil for me, but now I'm going to get revenge for you.
Yeah, that's
see, that's the world. That's the attitude of the world. Yeah, you intended it for evil, and now you're going to get your comeuppance. Whereas Joseph has a totally different. You intended evil for God, but God intended it for good.
4 and 5 are so critical here to this whole chat and everything that's come to this point. All this time, all these years, all this misery, all this enslavement, all this traveling back and forth, all this back. But everything that's gone on to this point, you get to this moment in time. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve your life."
Okay.
Wow.
Yeah.
As if forgiveness wasn't hard enough. Now this. Wow.
That's right. Actually, you're right. That's remarkable to be able to see that the sin of the brother, which is a sin, and like you say, it's not like it's okay. No, it needs to be forgiven. It is being forgiven. But to see that God, even in that sin, was still working everything together for good. Yeah, that really, really is remarkable. And it's particularly remarkable, Roland, when you remember that from here, there will only be more trials. Of course, what's going to happen now is he's going to say, go back and bring Dad, ask about Dad. He loves Dad. They all come back. They're going to... where's the land that they're going to settle in?
Goshen.
Thank you. And everything will be happy. You know, in fact, you don't need to bring anything with you because the whole riches of Egyptians will be here. And then in another generation or two, they're all going to be slaves in Egypt.
and
where is this God that's making everything work together for our good? Because apparently now he's goofed up again.
Yeah. Now, you know, but Pharaoh is delighted at the news. The Egyptians are delighted at the news. They're all rejoicing with Joseph that his brothers have come. And that's not... Well, is that... In part, that has to be due to how faithful Joseph has been, that he has served these guys so well, he has benefited the state so well by his wisdom and wise management and all of this.
Yeah.
Why wouldn't you want his brothers around?
Well, that's exactly because
they love... Have you met his brother?
They love Joseph. And that's exactly right. That's why Joseph doesn't make this public. Yeah, because the Josephs are of different stock, and they have done different things with Joseph. But that's okay. They're my brothers, and we're going to love them. And again, see, here's the whole Jesus thing. Why does God love us? Because we're so good and so fine? No, but because we're brothers of Jesus.
Yeah,
see?
Yeah.
That's why we're loved, because we're the beloved children through Christ. See, so now these men will also be loved and cared for the sake of Joseph. Can you see how all the themes of Christianity just get echoed over and over again in these verses? But I do want to emphasize that theme again. This isn't to say that all the troubles and trials are gone. We have just said to you repeatedly that God works everything together for good. It's indicated in this text. Does that mean that you won't have some trials and struggles today? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It does mean that whatever trials and struggles you have, God will actually use for your good. He really will. But maybe to discipline you, that could be, because the Lord disciplines those he loves.
But it's not easy. There is still... a consequence here.
Yeah.
You know, just as things seem to be going really, really well, I'm Joseph.
We're
come near to me. Everything is fine. I forgive you. Don't worry about this. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good.
Yeah.
Now go tell your father I'm alive.
Yeah.
Well, no. This is going to be tough, isn't it?
That's a great point, Roland. Because you're right. See, confession and repentance pushes us beyond our comfort zone into areas that we really didn't want to acknowledge. And now we're back to Adam and Eve again saying, it was their fault or the devil's fault. That's a profound insight, Roland. Yeah, now you got to go back and tell Dad that you lied to him.
But not just lied to him, but you kited that lie along for, 30 years?
That's right, yeah. But see, that's okay. Because we've really come to love Dad. And so because we love him, we can tell him. It won't be easy. And again, we don't know the future. There's no divination here. We don't know how Dad will respond. We hope he'll respond for the good. But maybe at first he'll be angry. And you know what? If Dad is angry, that's okay too. Because actually we deserve that.
We deserve that,
So let's not pretend that doesn't need to happen. That would be all right. But as long as we love Dad, that's okay. We can come clean. We can confess to him.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob, good morning. Good to hear from you. You're on the Bible Study with Pastor Lukomsky.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor. I think right now might be a good time to draw back just a little bit and take a little bit broader view of what was going on in Egypt at this time. The Hyksos, who were an Asiatic people, they were related. They weren't really Hebrews, but they were related to the Hebrews, had come down into Egypt and had conquered. And I'm convinced that Joseph became number two because he was brought up by a Hyksos pharaoh. Then a couple of generations from that now, the Hyksos are going to be kicked out, and the Egyptians are going to take over again, and that's why the children of Israel were enslaved. So I think if you understand the history a little bit, it really makes sense. God was planning this. He brought the Hyksos in, got Joseph in, and then he saw him kicked out, and the Hebrews were enslaved.
Thank you. Thank you for giving us that historical background. And isn't it amazing, Bob? See, the Lord's in control of everything, not just this one individual family, but he's actually moving nations and structuring things politically so that his people can be prepared and taken care of. So I didn't actually know that, Bob, so I appreciate that historical background in terms of the what was going on in Egypt at that time, too. Thank you very much.
One other comment is that everybody says now that the Pharaoh of the Exodus was so and so and so and so. Actually, was Thutmose, and his grandson was Akhenaten, who was the one who always said there is only one God. Now he had one God.
Yeah, but he was a monotheist though.
Yeah, he was a monotheist, and you have the, all this rumor and because, ooh, boy, bad things happened around here.
Yeah.
And we with this one God, and Akhenaten really realized that there was one God. He just had the wrong one.
Yeah. Well, thanks again, Bob.
Thank you, Bob.
Again.
Good to hear from you.
Man, we got smart people that listen to this show. That kind of scares me a little bit. Yeah. No, there's smart people listening to this show. Two quick things, Roland, because we've only got a few seconds here.
Sure.
Number one, we're trying to draw Jesus connections here. Here Joseph was dead, and now Joseph is alive. And you talked about how the father would respond. The father, my son's alive. This is tremendous. How great, There's the forgiveness that now he will also have for these sons of his who have been lying to him and actually sold off his beloved.
You're right. The connections with these, it reminded me as we got to the end of this, I shall call my son.
Yes,
out of Egypt.
Exactly. And that's exactly what happens. And the one thing, though, that I wanted to conclude here, it's interesting. So this is a great story. We see God is in control. We have the images of sacrifice, one willing to give himself up for another. We have the image of resurrection, Joseph coming back from the dead. And then the final word of Joseph says, don't quarrel.
That's right.
Which I think is so beautiful.
Don't quarrel on the way.
Yeah, because we've just celebrated Easter. Everything has been confirmed that we believe as Christians. Our sins are forgiven. We have everlasting life. We will be resurrected from the dead.
Yeah.
And it's like God says, but you're still sinners, okay? So let's worry about how we're treating and loving each other right here and now.
How many times have you left church only to lean over the back seat and say, don't make me come back there?
That's right. That's exactly. So I do love that little comment there, that we still are dealing with sinful people, but we're dealing with repentant sinful people, and that's the big difference.
And, just to wrap up here very quickly, Joseph, when the news comes to Jacob that Joseph is still alive, it says, and his heart became numb, for he did not believe them.
Yeah.
But then they tell him everything he said.
Yeah.
And they believe.
Yeah.
The word comes to them, and they believe.
They believe.
Isn't that pretty cool?
Of course, we got the same thing that we had on Easter, didn't we? At first, this is just nonsense. But then again, as John says, these things have been written that you might believe that Christ is the Son of the living God. So, Roland, thank you.
You didn't think we'd make it through two chapters.
Well, we had to cheat a little bit.
Well,
but that's okay. We can't do it all.
Well, we got. But you know what? Yep. I think it was more you than me, that's for sure. Thank you, Pastor John Lukomsky. Again, Wrestling with the Basics.
Yep, 9:05 this Saturday morning. We're going to be talking about Mark's account of the resurrection, which is a real abbreviated account with people leaving in fear. What kind of gospel is that?
I have no idea. You got to tune in to find out.
Yep, there you go.
Thank you, my friend. Ask the Pastor is next. We'll be right back after the news. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
KFUO Radio is listener-supported. Your contributions allow us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world via our web audio and radio station. Would you prayerfully consider a gift to KFUO? We made it possible for you to give online. While on our website at kfuo.org, you're going to see Give Now buttons throughout the site. Just click on one of the buttons, fill out the form, and you'll find it safe, secure, and easy. Thanks in advance for your support of KFUO Radio.
How would you like to enhance your legacy to your family and continue your legacy supporting God's mission through KFUO with a planned gift? A planned gift will enable you to increase your annual income, eliminate capital gains tax on assets, and receive a significant tax deduction. You can even list KFUO as a designated beneficiary of your life insurance policy or IRA. Call today, ask for Joni, and explore all the benefits of planned giving to KFUO.
Our Organization of the Week on KFUO Clayton, St. Louis is Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service, helping refugees build brighter tomorrows.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Miami Marlins manager Ozzie Guillen says Time magazine misinterpreted his comments when it reported that he said he loves Fidel Castro and respects him for having stayed in power so long. South Florida flew into an uproar over the comments. The Marlins suspended Guillen for 5 games. He says,
very embarrassed. Very embarrassed. Very sad.
Marlins Park is in Little Havana, the Little Havana neighborhood of Miami. And Ozzie Guillen says he knows he's offended people.
I apologize to the people here outside who are looking at me. And I'm very, very, very sorry about the problem, about what happened.
George Zimmerman's lawyer has confirmed that a new website is really Zimmerman's website. TheRealGeorgeZimmerman.com is raising money to pay his lawyers and his living expenses. He says on the website that he's been forced to leave his home, his job, and his family after shooting and killing 17-year-old Trayvon Martin, which he says was self-defense. Overseas now to Syria, where a ceasefire is supposed to be beginning. Activists say the regime is carrying out new attacks. This is the city of Homs, we're told. International envoy Kofi Annan is pleading with Bashar Assad's government to give the truce a chance to work.
We need to maintain our efforts to stop the killing, to stop the violence.
The UN Security Council is going to be taking up this matter today. Here at home, more jobs were open in February, and employers increased hiring, according to the latest figures from the government. And the nation's newest multimillionaires, two public school teachers and a school administrator, they're sharing the record Mega Millions jackpot. They brought forth the winning ticket in Maryland. This is AP Radio News.